Pastor Rick and Kermit, way to go, you guys. Great message last week. I think I owe Kermit an apology because yesterday we were in a working group all day and I got in from Colorado at about 11 o'clock on Friday night and I was pretty jet lagged. And not only was it not the first thing I said, I didn't say all day, Kermit, way to go. Your first time up, way to go. So great job, Kermit. Thank you. Forgive your bad pastor for not saying that yesterday when I saw you. But yeah, you guys, both of you did an awesome job talking to us about the who, what, why, when, and where of prayer, the five W's. And we're going to continue that today as we now, because what comes after who, what, when, why, where? How? It's not a W, but come on. Where are my elementary teachers in the room and my middle school teachers? Who, what, when, where, why? How? How do we pray? And let's be honest, as much as we know the who, what, when, where, why, it can still be overwhelming. We can still feel like we're getting it wrong. We don't know what to say. Like, all right, we did all the things, right? We found our place in our prayer chair. We found our time. We know we can pray at any point, but we've set these patterns. But then we get there. And what do we say? And how do we say it? And I have to tell you, because God is faithful, Jesus actually teaches us the how of prayer. He is actually, in the Sermon on the Mount, he is given this whole, we sometimes call it the constitution of the kingdom. Jesus is laying out what the kingdom looks like, what it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to function, all those things. And in that, he teaches us about prayer. And he starts out with what to not do. Like, he starts out going, all right, you actually can say some wrong prayers or say some prayers wrongly. Let me tell you about that. And so in Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray," he goes on, "do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And so Jesus says, listen, don't come to me and pretend you're praying to me when really you're just saying a bunch of words so that other people will hear you and so that other people will see you. We're to pray to give attention to God, not bring attention to ourselves. He says, and you can keep it between us. Like, so I used to get confused by that part of the verse that says they have received their full reward. But see, God answers our prayer, and what he's saying is if you come praying a prayer to me for you, to get glory for you, to bring attention to you, there's your answer. I'm not in that, you're not in that for me, and I'm not in that for you. So there's nothing after that. But when you pray, when you come to me and it's just about us and you're not worried about what other people think or you're not trying to impress anybody or you're not trying to draw attention to yourself, then I hear your prayers, God says, and I answer them. And because you are seeking me, you will find me. That's the beautiful part of that Jeremiah passage. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, God says. And you don't do that up on a platform speaking to hear yourself speak or for others to hear you speak. You do that from the depths of your heart. Before the Father. Now he talks about the pagan cultures, and I just want to remind you, like, this is a culture that served many gods, and so they're busy serving all their little g gods, and their little g gods never promised that they would listen or that they would be attentive. And so if you'll remember, when Elijah is up on the mountainside and there's the 600 false prophets of Baal and Asherah, and there's him, and they're like hours and hours beating their chests and cutting, like doing everything, like, please see us, see us, see us. And G- Jesus is like, you don't need to do all that. You have God's attention. When you come with the right heart, you have God's attention. Quite frankly, you've got his attention. When you come with the wrong heart, the answer is just going to be nope. And so God, Jesus says, look, it's not about the quantity of your words, but the quality of your words. Dad already knows your need. He just wants to hear you say it. How many times, if we're in a relationship, we can know what a friend needs. If we're a parent, we can know what our child needs. But there's a point. You want them to be able to articulate for themselves. And you don't care that they articulate it perfectly. You just want them to be like, hey, I need you. I need this. And so that's kind of where we're going to start today, is we can set all that stuff aside. You don't need to worry about what other people think. You don't need to worry about having the right words. Pastor Rick said last week he used to be intimidated by prayer because Pastor Aaron's prayers were so eloquent. I think most of us were intimidated by prayer because Pastor Aaron's prayers were so great. But God, Jesus says, don't worry about that. Just come to me. And so I'm going to walk us through the Lord's Prayer, because right after what I just read in verse 9, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. And I want us to understand, because we can hear the Lord's Prayer and already be tuned out, if we're being honest. It can feel rote and repetitive and religious. And if Jesus were saying, this is what you pray, that would be different. These are the exact words. This is your model. Every time you pray, just say this. See, we don't recite incantations. Jesus doesn't say, this is what you pray. He says, this is how. This is the pattern. So we're not going to look for the specific words. We're going to look for what they mean, what the intent is, and what Jesus is giving to model us in that way. It's kind of like, you know, well, so think about little kids when they first start getting dressed on their own, right? Like, you don't put on your shoes and then your socks and then try to pull your pants up. That doesn't work well. There's an order to it. And Jesus is just saying, here's the order and here's the pattern. We're going to dig into this more in the class, and I'll talk about that at the end of the sermon. But here's the order for it. And I want you to take a little bit of a pause and a breath before we jump into this rest of this text, because if we're not careful, then the Lord's Prayer starts to feel like the Pledge of Allegiance. And we're the four-year-old or the five-year-old or the second grader that's standing up reciting this thing, and we have no idea what it means. We have no idea the significance of it, because we haven't gone off to defend our country, or we haven't seen the sacrifices that have been made, or quite frankly, we aren't able to, as a small child, see the struggles that are still happening for us to become the nation that our heart desires us to be, and we're getting there, but we're not there yet, right? And so as we dig into this, my prayer this week, among others, for us has been that we wouldn't just treat this like something we recite, but that even now the Holy Spirit is hitting the pause button on your heart and opening it to just what he needs you to hear in this, so that we can approach God confident of how we pray. So are y'all on board for a little of that this morning? Amen. Okay, good. I was going to say, all right, we have to make a deal. If I'm going to sit, you guys still have to talk. Otherwise, I'm going to stand up to start rallying you. And there are non-monetary wagers that I need to not, yeah. Bring it on. All right. Thank you. Oh, okay. So I want you to read with me. Read with me, because there's different versions. We all learn it in different versions. And there's different words, and we get unsettled when we say them wrong. So, all right, I'm going to stand up, but just so I'm at the same pace as you guys and know where the screen breaks are, I'm actually going to come right over here, and let's read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right. Some of you are twitching right now because there aren't words on the screen that say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And there's not, because that's not here. The church, not in a bad way, but the church added that to the end of the Lord's Prayer because it wasn't Jesus just teaching us how to pray anymore. It was a prayer that we adopted. And so we added it in about 700 years after Jesus actually taught the disciples to pray. And this is how we pray. So everybody breathe. I'm not being blasphemous. I didn't leave stuff out. It actually wasn't there. So settle into yourselves and stop being squirrely. It's okay. And I wanted to share this quote from N.T. Wright because I think he articulates it really well, and I hope it prepares our hearts. He says, "The Lord's Prayer, like good art, is so simple that a child can pray it. But it goes deeper and deeper and deeper." And so today the Holy Spirit is inviting us deeper and deeper and deeper. Because it's about relationship, not religious recitation. No, big words, sorry. Okay, so we have two parts, right? If we just want to look at it, like Jesus saying this is how, so let's break it down like a formula a little bit, and trust me, the Holy Spirit shows up and the heart is in it, but let's look at it as the how, because that's what he says it is. And there's two parts. There's God-focused. There's three God-focused things. Your name, your will, your way. Your name, your kingdom, your will, right? And then there's three us parts. By the way, it's not three me parts. It's us, us, and us. Just saying. Three us parts. And those three us parts are focused on provision, forgiveness, and deliverance. So first, love God and honor him. And second, love us, deliver us, heal us, forgive us. Wow, does that sound a little like love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Like, isn't it crazy how there's a whole interlocking, interwoven way? This isn't just random stuff. All right, so we're going to break it down. Some of y'all are still processing that. Yeah. Three God things: your will, your kingdom, your name honored. Three us things: love God, love people, to include us, right? Okay. So, all right, so let's break it down. Let's start with our Father in heaven. So we start a prayer to God by addressing God, right? But what I want us to notice here is that there are a lot of high, holy, religious names that Jesus could have used for the Father. But when he says, this is how you pray, he didn't go to the high, holy, religious. He didn't go to the Lord, all caps, or Jehovah. He didn't go to Elohim. He didn't go to King of Kings and Lord of Lords, creator of the universe, Alpha and Omega. All that's good. We can say all that in our prayers. But the foundation for how we approach God is Abba, Dad, Father. And if we're going to get that, then we need to understand dad culture then versus dad culture now, because they're super different. Sadly, they're super different. What do you mean, Pastor Jen? You ever pay attention to sitcoms and how they portray fathers? Whether it is the little dinosaur in 1990 going, not to mama, not to mama, not to mama. Or a myriad of other sitcoms with men that are portrayed as crude, less than intelligent, irresponsible, clueless, you name it. That is pretty much how TVs portray dads. There are few and far between in the last 30 years, 40 years, that have held dads in high esteem or portrayed them. Guys, that's a culture problem. That's a culture problem. And I'm not saying that there aren't clueless dads or irresponsible dads or not the mama dads. There are. There are also not the data moms and ignorant moms and moms who are foolish and moms who are irresponsible. We can't assign that to one parent or the other, but we have got to stop dishonoring dads. And so that affects us. And why would I take the time to dig into that? Because it affects how we see God subconsciously when we say, Dad. See, in this culture, in Middle Eastern culture today, dads are esteemed. It's profound. It's the greatest honor there is to be a dad. Even today in the Middle East, if you're going to introduce someone, like if my oldest son walked in, our oldest son walked in and you hadn't met him before, you would say, you know, you would introduce yourself and he would say, oh, I'm Ibn Rick. I'm the son of Rick. I'm literally introduced by my father's name because my dad means so much and honoring him means so much. And so when Jesus says, our Father in heaven, our dad, the one I look to protect me, dad, the one I look to for guidance, dad, the one I respect, dad. Guys, we have to understand that name, and as we approach God, we hold him in the highest esteem and simultaneously at the greatest level of intimacy. Because Jesus could have said king, that's an esteemed position. He could have said high priest, that's Jesus. But you know what I'm saying? Like he could have said a lot of things that would have held the same level of esteem, or he could have used other intimate terms, but they wouldn't have simultaneously said, I respect you and hold you in awe, and I love you and receive your love. And so that's the place that God invites us in to start the prayer. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. What an old-fashioned King James word, right? Like, how do we still have that? Hallowed. That word means to consecrate. It means to honor as holy. And I think that's where we got to dig into this and catch the significance. Because we're saying, Dad, to honor you as holy, and then the rest flows out of our mouth. So if what we're praying doesn't honor God as holy, then we're going to be the hypocrites that Jesus warned us not to be. If what we're praying doesn't honor the kingdom values, the very values that Jesus was establishing and providing a foundation for the kingdom for in the Sermon on the Mount, if it doesn't honor those values, it doesn't honor God who created those values. And so if we're praying for justice without mercy or consequence without grace or all consequence, no grace, or if we're praying, oh, there's a lot of things. By the way, that was all written way before I turned on a television in the last 8 days. Pesky God. So I want to say again, if what we're going to pray doesn't honor God, hallowed be his name, then Jesus says, don't, because that's hypocritical. I need you to come to me. Your kingdom come. This whole season as a church, we're focusing on what it is to be more like King Jesus, and that means understanding the king and the kingdom. It matters. It matters that God's kingdom started here on earth, and because of man's actions, God removed his presence. He didn't remove his love, but he removed his physical presence. And when Jesus comes back on the scene, the kingdom re-enters earth. And so we're no longer just talking about then and there. We're talking about here and now. And Jesus says, this is how I want you to pray. I want you to pray that how my daddy wants it done in heaven is how it happens here on earth. And so that means praying God's motives for our lives and our world instead of praying our own motives. It means to love and pray for all his people, not just those people. Because we tend to have two kinds of prayers. We want redemption and fixing to happen for those people, and we want blessing to happen for us. Just nobody else? Okay. All right. And I have to tell us there's another warning, because this is where our prayers can go wrong. And Pastor Rick and Kermit touched on this last week, but in James 4, 2 and 3, it says, "You desire what you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." In other words, James, who was Jesus' brother, says, here's the problem with your prayers. You have all this bad behavior, and you act ways that don't honor God. You covet and kill, but you're totally selfish about things. You're all in it for you. Then you come to me, and when you do come, you pray, and you either don't ask me for what you actually need, which is to fix your own heart, or you ask me for what you want, which is selfish and all centered around what you can get instead of what God wants. And you pray that, God, will you cooperate with my will so my will's done in the situation, instead of praying, God, will your will be done in the situation? Your kingdom come, your will be done. And so I want to say this. Prayer is a partnership with God in which we accomplish his mission on this earth. And that's when we're promised answered prayers. Well, I'm sorry. We always get answered prayers. The answers are no, wait, or yes. And when we get the yes answers, it's when we're cooperating. And sometimes it's still wait. But that's another sermon, so I'm not going to jump into that. Can I ask, how often do we treat God and our prayers and what we're asking for kind of like a junior partner at a law firm where they're doing everything right? They're saying the right things. They're doing things that look good for the company or the firm. But it's really everything engineered to get them to the promotion. Everything they need to move ahead. And Jesus says, don't come to God like that. Come to God with what's best for God. And that'll overflow, guys. By the way, don't be sad by that. That's where the biggest blessing and the most abundant life happens. But y'all, we're just too broken to know to pray that on our own without seeking God's will. Can I get a witness in the room? Okay. Amen. Thank you, Charles. So Jesus is teaching us to be the partner who's always praying for the good of the whole, to live and breathe and speak and pray the core values of the kingdom. So I have to ask, how are we doing at that? How did you do as all the news rolled in this week? How did you do at preaching praying core values of the kingdom? Thank you for being honest, right? I think it's insinuated. F minus was for the online family. F minus was what got said in the room. So can I tell you, like, that can feel like this impossible ask of obedience at times, but the reality is it brings peace to your heart. Some of you saw my post, I think I made it on Friday, because I had been without TV for like 7 days, and I turned on the TV, and oh my gosh. Like, not to diminish the tragedy, just blindsided. Like, how do I even process this? And as my prayers move from my own grief to God's will being done in the situation, to kingdom values, to kingdom principles, then my heart went from deeply troubled to grieving but at peace. So when we pray God's will into the situation, when we pray kingdom values into the situation, then it settles our hearts, it settles our troubled spirits. And that doesn't make the problem go away, but it speaks peace. It breathes Holy Spirit level peace into our own hearts as we speak peace and God's values and God's principles and God's heart. Right? It's his heart over the situation and into the situation. Everybody inhale and exhale. Big. All right. We're halfway, right? We did God focus, God's name, God's will, God's way. And now we're going to shift to us focused. Us focused, not me. Give us today our daily bread. We don't get this in the United States. I'm just going to tell you. We don't grasp the magnitude of give us this day our daily bread like much of the world does. Because the Martin Luther defines this as bread that is everything necessary for the preservation of life. Bread is manna, right? So when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they had nothing to eat, God brought down manna. They prayed daily. They could only take a day's worth, except for the day before Sabbath, where they could take 2 days' worth. Like, it was literally their sustenance. And if it didn't come, they didn't eat. We don't praise God, but it's a blessing and a curse that we don't have to live those kind of prayers in the United States. I'm not saying there's not hunger. There is. But I'm saying that schools give free breakfast when there's hunger. There's food pantries and there's soup kitchens, and those things don't exist in much of the world. And so it is rare, extremely rare in the United States that someone would actually physically starve to death. And that happens in the world all the time. And so how do we pray with any kind of a sincere heart, give us this day what we need to preserve our lives? And I want you to think about that, because maybe the better way to ask the question is, what's stealing your life right now? What's taking your life away from you right now? Is it bitterness or unforgiveness? Is it the overwhelmingness of social media? Is it some addiction? Is it, I don't know, but what is taking your grief, anger, what's taking your life right now? Because you're to pray daily for the preservation of your life. God, give me what I need in this to have life. Because Jesus said the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it in the full. Have it in abundance, Jesus says. So what do I need to pray to preserve my life today? For some of us, that's healing in a relationship or forgiveness or help in our marriage or patience with ourselves or others. I don't know what that is for you, but focus your prayers on that, because the reality is, particularly in affluent nations, our prayers to God can often sound like a 4-year-old's letter to Santa. God, give us the bike and the pony and help mom not make Brussels sprouts for a year and make my little brother be nice to me and bring me ice cream. Oh, and I'm sorry I took the cookie when I wasn't supposed to. And Jesus said, that's not it. Pastor Greg Laurie says you got to pray for your needs, not your greeds. And remember, it's praying for us and our daily bread. What are the us needs? What are the us needs of our nation today? What are the us needs of our community? What are the us needs of our families and our friends? Daily provision for the mother and the unborn. Daily provision for the immigrant and the border patrol. Daily provision for the straight and the gay. Daily provision for the elephant and the donkey. Daily provision for the believer and the atheist. You want to find peace this week? By the way, that was all already written. And I wrestled through almost an entire worship song with this. But you want to find peace in your heart in the midst of this chaos? Then pray for the protesters and the ICE agents. I said it. God said it. because we're to pray for us, all of us, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I will tell you, there's not a protester or an ICE agent that walks out the door wanting what happened last week to happen. So pray for both and find peace. Find peace. Our daily bread. Y'all are like, could you please keep moving? And can you not go away on vacation anymore? Forgive us our debts or our trespasses or our sins. Pick your version. What does it mean? What did the Greek mean? What did the Aramaic that Jesus originally spoke mean? It meant our sins. Forgive us our offenses against God and others. Can I ask? You don't have to answer out loud. When's the last time you listed your sins to God? When is the last time you sat down at night and said, God, what have I done today that is contrary to your word? Let me ask you for forgiveness. Okay, some of you grew up being shamed. This isn't a shame thing. Jesus isn't trying to shame you right here at all. He's actually trying to free you. Because what happens when you've done something wrong and you don't want to admit it? Somewhere deep down, guilt is brewing. And then you're getting kind of a hard heart because you're trying to distance yourself from the thing you did or pretend it didn't matter when you know that it did. And there's this whole wrestle that's taking place and it's just yucky. And by the way, I got some raised hands in the room for the family online. And Jesus isn't trying to make you feel yucky. He's trying to free you from feeling yucky. He's also trying to help us make better choices. Who's ever kept a food diary? Raise your hand. Yuck, I hate keeping a food diary, right? But what's the benefit of a food diary? Well, one, you have accountability, but more than that, if I have a bad day in my food diary and I actually write it down, I have a better next day. God's trying to help you have better next days and to reassure you that you're actually forgiven. Well, there's some contingency to that. We'll get to that in a second. So as a culture, again, written before, we are awful at accepting responsibility for our actions. As a culture, we want it to be 100% the other person's fault, and we want to absolve ourselves of any culpability in what happened or what is wrong. In relationships, in situations, in all of it. And we see that playing out in spades this week. And in all of that, I would venture to say that if we actually practiced asking God for forgiveness of our sins and coming clean with what we did wrong, that when I did something wrong and offended or hurt my husband, I would have a much easier time saying, I am sorry, darling, I love you, and I was wrong, will you forgive me? Because I've practiced it with the Lord, and it's my pattern, and I've learned the peace and the goodness that I find in it. And we would be healthier as human beings and as a culture if we practiced this more. And this is right where Jesus goes, because he follows, forgive us our debts with as we have also forgiven our debtors, as we have also forgiven those who have sinned against us, as we have also forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Now, everybody look at me, even online family, I want you to look. There's no looking, no side-eyeing, no elbowing, no jabbing, no pointing, no calling out names. Eyes forward, okay? Who has offended you? Who has hurt you? I want you to think about it. I actually want you to think, who's hurt me? Jesus says that you are forgiven in as much as you forgive that person that you're seeing in your mind's eye right now. And Jesus is serious. He actually goes on in the next two verses. Actually, why don't you read with me? For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, pause. Take a breath. Exhale. Start that sentence again. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Church, how much forgiveness is left on the table? Because it's like, you ever play the different card games where you have to put down to pick up? Forgiveness is sitting on the table and we can't pick it up because we refuse to lay down our unforgiveness card to make space. How much forgiveness is left on the table because we refuse to forgive and lay down what someone else has done to us? And the beautiful thing is, as hard as that is, there's a promise and a guarantee that if we lay down our unforgiveness of others, God forgives us. Jesus already paid the price for our sins. There's no question about that. Like, theologically, whatever you've done, the consequence, it's already been covered. But if you want to experience the grace of forgiveness, then you need to also forgive. Now, I need to say this because some of us have lived through some deep trauma, and some of us have lived through and are living through some big hurts. When God says, when Jesus says, forgive as you are forgiven, he is not saying you must reconcile with someone who has hurt you to receive forgiveness. He's saying you must forgive them, and there's a difference. Because forgiveness only takes me. I'm going to pick on Asunji because in the, what, we've known each other like 19 years now, 18, 19, I have never been mad at her, and to my knowledge, I have never deeply offended her. So if Asunji makes me mad, offends me, hurts me, because it's never happened, so it's safe, I can pick on her. Right? And she's really wrong, and she's going to stay stuck in that. I can forgive her because she's my sister in Christ, or because she's not, doesn't really matter. I can forgive her in my heart, but if she won't make things right, we don't reconcile. I love her from a distance with a boundary. And if you're like, I don't know that Jesus talks about boundaries, Matthew 18 is God's principle for fixing, for reconciling. And Matthew 18 says, when someone's offended you, go to them. If they won't listen, if they won't reconcile, take someone else. If they won't listen, take someone else. If that doesn't work, take them before the church. You know what that teaches us? It's my job to go to the person who offended me without bringing anyone else into it. And then if they won't face that, I never have to be alone with that person again. I never have to try just on my own to sort it out. I have the covering of a community. And if they won't reconcile, that's on them. It's my job to give them every opportunity. I'm not allowed to quit after the first time. By the way, the other beauty of taking someone else with you is that 99.99999% of the time, it takes two people to have a problem or a disagreement or a misunderstanding, almost all the time. And the person who's with you can go pull you aside up. Jen, it's not all Asunji's fault. Do you see what you did here? Like, that's a side note in a separate sermon. But the reality is, God doesn't say you have to reconcile. Jesus never tells you to go back to the abuser. He never says stay in the hurt place, being hurt continually. That isn't what this passage says at all. So if you have heard that, if you have been had that preached to you, that is in direct conflict with Matthew 18. It is in direct conflict with God's word. You are beloved, and he does not desire that you stay in a dysfunctional, awful, abusive relationship, whether that's physically or emotionally or whatever. But he says, you forgive. And then he desires reconciliation, but reconciliation takes two people. Are we good? Okay. Family online, are we good? I know David's back there trying to make sure you guys are catching all the points and everything, but you gotta understand that. It's my responsibility to forgive, and as much as I forgive, I'm forgiven, all right? Okay. Yeah, that's what assures us our kingdom kinship. That's how we walk as kingdom kids. So I wanna ask this question. If the standard is forgive me as I forgive, and I want you to think of that person, just how forgiven are you asking to be? Church, don't leave forgiveness on the table. Let go. It heals your own heart. And when that feels overwhelming, God is with you. He says, be strong and courageous because I'm with you wherever you go, even into the waters of forgiveness that are hard. Jesus says, I'm with you. And then it goes on, but lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Can I suggest we get some cooperation with God here? Like, we pray, how often do we pray, lead me not into temptation, and then we get up and walk ourselves right into temptation. Holy Spirit didn't lead us there. Like, there's serious part to this, guys. And guys, by the way, specifically with what I'm about to say, guys, in my vocabulary is a gender-neutral term. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have a pornography addiction, don't get on the computer when you're feeling a certain way and nobody's around to see what you're doing. Don't remove the controls from your phone. If you're an alcoholic or a drug addict, don't walk into a bar and sit down and think you're going to get an iced tea. Or that you're going to be around people who are using and you're not going to use. Lead us not into temptation does not absolve our responsibility to walk ourselves or to not walk ourselves into temptation. Pray that the Lord lead you not into temptation and then cooperate with that. I'll make it a little lighter for you. Hard truth. My good friends know this. Pastor Mary knows this. There are days I can't walk down the ice cream aisle at the grocery store. I can't. I'm serious. Like, I can't. I'll buy the Talente and I'll eat the whole stupid quart of it. Because I can't. I know those days. God help me be strong and I won't walk down the aisle. I promise. We okay? What's your temptation? Let God deliver you and you cooperate with him, all right? Okay, recapping. God, we pray for his provision for us, his forgiveness for us, and his deliverance for us. It's important to know that Jesus just preached love your enemy as he leads into this. So us is everybody. He actually says, pray for those who persecute you. So you're not off the hook. Like, don't be like, well, the us is just believers. No. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemy. So let me not provide for myself. Let me not protect myself. Let me not tell myself I can handle it and just pray for God to give me the strength to do it. Let me actually be honest. Prayer reinforces our humble dependence on God. And how does that shift our attitude of prayer? If our prayer is not, just give me the strength to do it all myself, but God, I need you, because without you, I don't have answers, I don't have direction, I don't have sustenance. How does it shift the attitude of our prayers? So as we're going to have one more sermon on prayer in this series, and as we really focus, as we start a prayer class, as we do all of that, I just want to remind us of the pattern that Jesus gave us, which is Dad who I completely respect, completely trust, and who I love and loves me. Dad, let me honor you. Let me listen and do your will, your way. And will you provide, will you protect us? Will you provide for us? Will you deliver us? And that's the simplicity of it. The thing is, now we got to make it our own. What are the things we need delivered from? What do we need forgiven for? What do we honor God with? How do we do that? What do we pray? All those, how do we take this pattern and make it personal? Some of you are like, I thought we were having a class on the Lord's Prayer, Pastor Jen. You just preached it. I guess we don't need to go to class. No. There's an amazing class that's starting this Wednesday. Matter of fact, I think we can get a slide up there that's got the QR code to register for it. And as they do that, Like, it's going to teach us how, over the next several weeks, how to make it personal, how to make this a living, breathing thing for us, and how to walk that out. And so I really want to encourage you, if you think you don't need this, I know I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there, because learning these patterns is super important, and how to make them personal so that it's relationship instead of religion.